If we're ever tempted to think that the story of the resurrection that we talked about just last week in Easter does not continue to change lives today, 2,000 years after the resurrection, you should read the book Jesus Rediscovered. Jesus Rediscovered was written by England's social critic, Malcolm Megridge, not long before he died in 1990. In England, and to also some extent even in America, Malcolm gained a tremendous reputation, first as the editor of a weekly news magazine, Punch, and then as a TV personality later on in his life. Malcolm Muggeridge, he was a critic. He was a thorn in the side to essentially everyone in England's establishment. If you were a government leader, if you were part of the royal family, if you were a prominent leader from another country, and especially if you were a religious leader, you were in his crosshairs. He was going to make fun of you. He was going to demonize you. He was going to be divisive and objectify you. And he would do this in front of his huge, massive following. Because that's what the world does, right? According to Dr. James Boyce, he says, it is safe to say that in the eyes of the people of England, there has probably never been a less likely candidate to suddenly, at the end of his life, decide to follow Jesus than Malcolm. Nevertheless, that's exactly what happened. In his book, Jesus Rediscovered, he talks about his decision to follow Jesus as something that happened to him while he was filming a video about the New Testament while in the Holy Land for the British broadcasting system. He said that this life change took place a moment while he was walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, similar to the two disciples who had done the exact same thing nearly 2,000 years before on the morning of Jesus' resurrection. He would later write that on the road to Emmaus, the road to Emmaus is a journey that must be walked in one sense by everyone who calls himself a Christian. The walk started out as mundane, uneventful, indifferent, just like any other journey. But it ended up in life change, with grace, a shared meal, with love and lives sent on a whole different trajectory, all inspired by the resurrection. Our passage this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 and 35, and it's longer than normal, so sit tight, and here's what it says. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them as he broke the bread. This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. And together we say, thanks be to God. A good first question to ask is, who are these disciples? The answer to this question is more clear than we might imagine. People often refer to them as the Emmaus disciples, as if there's no way to find out who they are. But there is some indication as to who these disciples are. For one thing, the story itself gives us the name of one of the disciples. In verse 18, we learn that one of the disciples, his name is Cleopas. But we've heard this name Cleopas before. In John chapter 19, we read, "Now, at the crucifixion, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." Cleopas' wife, Mary, was at the crucifixion of Jesus. Therefore, we learn that both Cleopas and his wife Mary were in Jerusalem during the time of the crucifixion. Dr. James Boyce suggests that for this reason, it's safe to conclude that she, Mary, Cleopas' wife, was one of the people returning with Cleopas to Emmaus the morning of the resurrection. And here's why that matters. Because after his appearance to Mary Magdalene in the garden on that morning, remember we talked about that last week, Jesus the gardener? Jesus next appears to a man and his wife, Cleopas and Mary, before he appears to all the other disciples. And you have to ask, why? It's simply that at that time, Cleopas and Mary were among the very few people, the very few people who followed Jesus that actually knew of the crucifixion. And because they knew about the crucifixion, they were ready to learn about the resurrection. Remember, at this point, the disciples who were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was arrested, they're gone. Those disciples had scattered and no doubt joined back up in Bethany. During Jesus' arrest, common sense would have told the disciples to run away from Jerusalem, where all the trouble was going to go down, not towards it. Common sense would have told these disciples to scatter and reconvene in Bethany, where they were headed. So with the exception of Peter and John, who shockingly, against common sense, actually followed Jesus and the people who had arrested him towards Jerusalem, none of the disciples mentioned as being in Jerusalem until after the resurrection. And it's likely that before that, until the day of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus' crucifixion was probably only known to Peter and John, the women who were present at the cross, and whatever other acquaintances Jesus had present at the Passover. Then Sunday morning came. And remember, they couldn't travel on Saturday because it was the Sabbath. And Mary, Cleopas' wife, goes to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with the other women, leaving Cleopas to get their things together. And get this. On Sunday morning, Cleopas' wife, with the other women, they saw the angels. They saw the empty tomb. And she, Mary, returned back to Cleopas and told him all about it. And then get this. Think about how counterintuitive this is. What does she do after delivering this history-changing news? She promptly begins to join her husband in preparing for their trip back to Emmaus. Wait, what? An empty tomb? She saw angels? And they're just going to leave and continue with their plans? So far in the story, the resurrection, it is safe to say, has not sunk in. The resurrection has not changed them. Adding to this, during the time that Cleopas and Mary were getting ready to go and to leave, the women told Peter and John about the resurrection and about the angels. Peter and John go back to the tomb. They see that the tomb is empty. They come back and report to Cleopas the same thing that his wife said. And then again, multiple eyewitnesses to an empty tomb. A message from angels. It's hard to believe, but what does Mary and Cleopas do? They went right back on to packing. And as soon as they were ready and all packed up, they left Jerusalem towards Emmaus. Does any of that sound shocking to you? At this point in the story, my question to you is, did Cleopas and Mary believe in Jesus' resurrection? No, they didn't. Don't miss this. Cleopas and Mary, they heard about the resurrection. They heard about it multiple times at this point. They surrounded themselves. They were surrounded by people who were telling them about the resurrection. But were Cleopas and Mary at this point people who have been changed by the good news of the resurrection? Were they at this point resurrection people, or as Floyd said in his prayer, were they Easter people at this point? No, they weren't. They were just like everybody else in Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem for the holiday, they observed the Sabbath, and now they're headed back. As they made their way back from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, Jesus came. But they didn't recognize him. The last time they had seen him, he was bloodied, he was beaten, he was marred, he was dead. Yet here he was, and they didn't even know it. And then Jesus begins to open up Scripture for Cleopas and Mary. And Dr. James Boyce, he mentions three different openings that are mentioned in this passage. The first one is that Jesus opened Scripture for them. The second one is that he opened their eyes. And the third one is he opened their understanding to what the resurrection means. The first opening we see is of Scripture. We see this in verse 32. And we know that this is one of Jesus' main ways of teaching, correct? Is opening Scripture. It's not what he always does. Parables were often popular by him, but he does this a lot. How did he begin his ministry? With Scripture. Isaiah chapter 66. A little while later, the disciples of John the Baptist, they came to Jesus and asked, "Are you indeed the Messiah?" How does he answer them? With Scripture. In the Sermon on the Mount, he needs to talk about his new way of talking about the kingdom of God and looking about reality. What does he use? Scripture. And he adds to it. When tempted in the desert, it's Scripture. Even on the cross, he quotes Scripture. Jesus is always opening up Scripture, and that's what he's doing for Mary and Cleopas on the walk to Emmaus. The second opening is the opening of their eyes. It is said that he sat down with them. He broke bread in their home, and at that point, their eyes were open, and finally they recognized him. I'm telling you, there's a sermon in there. There's something about the significance of breaking bread together around a table that introduces us to the way of Jesus through hospitality. Has anybody ever benefited from somebody's hospitality in a way that pointed them towards Jesus? The third opening is the one we find at the very end of the story, and it's that Jesus opened their understanding towards the resurrection. Author Derek Vreeland, he's the author for Missio Alliance, which is a group that resources ministry leaders all over the world. And he writes about the characteristics that are true of individuals and Christian communities that are opened up to the understanding of how significant the resurrection is. And he mentions a couple of things, and I want to share them with you. The first thing is this, is that people who understand the importance of the resurrection, they make a really big deal about new life symbolized by baptism. Baptism is our symbol. It's our sign for attaching ourselves to Jesus' resurrection. In Scripture, baptism is a symbol for identifying with Jesus' death underwater. And then we identify with Jesus' resurrection. We come out of it. Vreeland says baptism is the doorway to the resurrection life. That's really good news. That's something that we should all celebrate and be excited about. That's what it's all about. I remember taking a group of high school students and college students to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. It's actually a canyon that feeds into it. It's in Havasupai. And one day, unprompted, one of the students, a young woman, she became a Christian not that long ago. And in the time when you're camping, you know how it is, there's a lot of spare time. She just started asking questions about baptism. That night, in that canyon, she was baptized. The next night, about 20 more kids were baptized. From then on, for the next several years, every time we went that trip, between 15 to 20 kids would be baptized in this beautiful canyon. Kids celebrated, our church celebrated this new life. It was a highlight of our year by far. People who understand the resurrection, resurrection people, Easter people, as Floyd said, they make a really big deal about people being baptized. And you might say, but Dave, don't all Christian communities make a big deal about baptism? No. There are some people who talk about resurrection. There are some people who hear about resurrection and are surrounded by people who talk about resurrection, but it hasn't changed them. They don't end up living that much different than everyone else in the world. There's a Christian tradition, it's a denomination, that you think would be really passionate about baptisms because it's in their name. I'm not going to mention which one it is, but it's in their name. They were embarrassed to find out that the only people, according to the records, that they were actually baptizing were their offspring. It was their kids. Aside from their own family, no one knew was really being baptized by and large by their whole denomination. No one knew was identifying with the way of Jesus and identifying with death and resurrection. And that is not a slam on the unnamed denomination, because that denomination is way ahead of our tradition in terms of baptisms. Vreeland says that enthusiasm for baptism is a symbol of changed life. It's a symbol of new life. And it's taken very seriously by resurrection people. Another thing, the Christian community that understands the resurrection, those people love their enemies. Vreeland writes, "Our world is run on a team sport animosity, where we label others the bad guys and our people the good guys." But he writes, Jesus shows us a whole nother way. Jesus teaches us not to love just people like us, not only the people who love us, but even people who are different, people we are supposed to be against. Bob Goff says this, and I'm going to repeat this one twice. The way we love the people we don't agree with is the best evidence that the tomb is really empty. Let me say that again. The way we love the people that we don't agree with is the best evidence that the tomb is actually empty. We don't have to listen to Bob Goff. We can listen to Jesus, who said, "You've heard it said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Studies have found that Christians who really understand the power of the resurrection, they go out of their way to love enemies. Because after all, isn't the cross, isn't the resurrection, isn't that all about reconciliation? It only makes sense. But Dave, doesn't Christian community, don't they always love their enemies? Do I really need to say anything about this? We Christians can be some of the most insular, judgmental, divisive, condescending people around, just like the rest of the world. Would you agree? Remember Malcolm Muggeridge's life before he was following Jesus? He knew about the resurrection. He came from a Christian home. But it didn't change him. He was insular. He was judgmental, condescending, and divisive. He was the most, he was the personification of those things. But just like Cleopas and Mary, they knew about the resurrection. They were around people who talked about it. But it didn't change them. Unfortunately, sometimes we Christians who claim the resurrection and the death of Jesus, we can be just like the rest of the world, can't we? And that is tragic and a horrible, horrible witness. Another thing that people who understand the resurrection, Derek Vreeland says, is that they have an incredible energy and an incredible passion. Getting back to our passage, no doubt that after Cleopas and Mary arrived in Emmaus, after a long journey, and at the end of the day, they were tired. It was dark. They just wanted some food and they wanted some sleep. Their journey had been difficult and long and sometimes possibly even dangerous. But it says when Scripture was opened, when their eyes were opened, and when they were open to understanding the resurrection, They immediately had a desire to tell other people about the good news of Jesus. So they slept for 12 hours and then got a committee together the next day to talk about what they should do, right? No, not even close. Even though they were really tired, right away, that same night, they set out for Jerusalem to go tell the story. Understanding the risen Christ always leads to action and energy. There's always a testimony and a shared story. But Dave, don't all Christian communities have great energy and enthusiasm for sharing the good news? No. Several years ago, I was having lunch in Texas with a longtime pastor of a church in Dallas. And he was introducing me to Tex-Mex, which I don't even remember, so it must not have been that great. But he was thinking back on his ministry, a longtime ministry, and he told me about one of his regrets. He said during his long pastorate at this church that there were some in the congregation who were there at church every single Sunday. They were even really involved. But for as long as they've been there, he said, and I quote, "All they wanted is for our church to be an extension of Dallas Country Club. They wanted to be comfortable. They wanted to be their needs met. They wanted to give money so they can be served." And he told me this regret. He said his regret was he wasn't able to convince them that there was something so much bigger, so much better, so much more spiritually nourishing for them to participate. That there was something that was beyond them that they were reaching for. There was something that was worthy of all their energy and all of their passion. People who understand the resurrection have great energy and passion to share the good news with people who aren't Christians yet. That's what we see in Mary and Cleopas. So Cleopas and Mary, initially, they heard about the resurrection multiple times. They were surrounded by people who were talking about the resurrection, but it didn't change them. They were just the same as everyone else, doing the exact same thing. But then Jesus opened up Scripture. Then He opened up their eyes. Then He opened up understanding about what all the resurrection meant. And suddenly they were changed. They were the type of people who became enthusiastic about discipleship making and seeing new life symbolized by baptism. They became the type of people who loved enemies. They became the type of people who had great energy for growing their Christian community. Here's some questions to consider. Has the resurrection changed you, changed myself? Has it changed us? Have you routinely, over the course of our lives, have we routinely heard about the resurrection, but we're just going along doing the same thing as everybody else? Or have we heard about the resurrection and it changed us? It causes us to celebrate new life and to celebrate baptism and prioritize that. It causes us to be proud and excited to serve even our enemies, and it causes us to give great energy and passion to the good news. May we, all of us, routinely open Scripture. May our eyes be open, and may we be open to knowing the importance of the resurrection. And therefore, may we here see evidence of new life. May we have a love for all people and have great energy and passion for good news. And may it be so in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.